Ephesians chapter 2. And I talked to Ronnie last week about this because we are in the season of Advent, which means that over the next few Sundays, we're going to be looking at the themes of hope and joy and peace and love. And we're going to be talking about these different elements that are so important to celebrating Christmas. But in doing that, I also look at our Ephesians series, and I'm a little bit OCD, and I feel like once I start something, it's hard to stop me. And so Ronnie says, you should actually focus on those themes. I love that idea. You should be focusing on gearing up towards Christmas, you know, hope and love and joy and peace. Yes, do that. And I said, no. But I looked at Ephesians, and I was reading and meditating on chapter 2 as I was driving earlier in the week, and all of a sudden it hit me. All those themes are in chapter 2, beautifully, and just perfect timing. And so, for example, for today, the theme of hope, you have to understand, is a theme that means a lot when you're looking at it from a perspective of darkness. When you're looking at something that's future, you see, why does one hope for something that he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, it tells us in Hebrews somewhere. And so that is something that's really important to understand, is that we need to approach this theme today. We need to approach Advent at the starting point. And I'm not very good at this because I want to just jump in with joy. You know, Christmas is a time of joy. It's a time where we're celebrating. And so that's kind of how I want to just jump in. When we used to do these Good Friday gatherings with other churches, we would do these gatherings in Selkirk with all the Selkirk churches, and all the pastors would tell me, you know, this is Good Friday. We remember the death of Christ. And I'd always be like, but could we just sing one resurrection song? You know, could we just read one resurrection scripture? Could we, you know, at least have Timbits and coffee after the service, you know, where people can just enjoy each other's company? They're meeting people from other churches, and they would say no. And I'd be like all mad, like, ah, you know, like I want it to be, you know, some uplifting at something at the end. But there's some truth in what they were saying, that we need to at times take a time to really focus and come at it from the perspective of the first Christmas. How did it feel for them? How did it feel to be those who, as the prophet said in Isaiah 9:2, were the people who walked in darkness, but has seen a great light? Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And so the title of this message is The Advent of Hope. Advent's a season of anticipation. And it's to grasp the magnitude of this hope that we celebrate. In order to do that, we need to come at it from the perspective of, it was really dark. And this is what Ephesians chapter 2 does in a very powerful way. Ephesians chapter 2 starts off by saying, and you he made alive. Now you look at that and you're like, well, that doesn't sound very dark. And that's because the words he made alive were added later on. I don't know why they added it. They said it's some sort of nuance to the Greek meaning of the words, but most of your versions of the Bible don't start that way. And this is how it actually, this is the Greek. The Greek says it this way, and you were dead. The made alive happens later on. And so the original text was to just say, it's dark. It was bad. We oftentimes forget that, don't we? We forget it. For some reason, we think that once God has done all this change inside of us, we look back with some rose-colored glasses and we say, we weren't that bad. We weren't as bad as so-and-so. You know, I've even heard Christians say the words of, you know, yeah, you know, my sibling, they're not a believer, but they were always, you know, kind of a bad streak, but I was always like, you know, a little better. And it's like, do you not get how salvation even works? It had no connection to how good you were. You're good. There was no measurement by which your goodness was better than anybody else's goodness. It doesn't matter. You were a sinner. And so this is where the apostle brings us. And we need a reminder of this. This is a gospel reminder. You were a bad bunch. You were lost in sin. You were in darkness. You were children of disobedience. Listen to this. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God. That's the only hint I'm going to give you of something good coming. But God. But we're going to take some time and we're going to really focus on that. We were lost. That's the first point. We were lost. Second, we were locked. And third, we were liberated. The first point is that we were lost. And we need to recognize our spiritual deadness. And every mother knows the hope that accompanies the birth of a child. Right? It's just such a joyous time. Whenever a baby is born, that mom thinks that her child is going to be the most exceptional child, the smartest child, the most beautiful child. And rightfully so. It is a precious time. You know, pregnancy is actually called expecting. There's an expectation. Babies are hope personified, aren't they? You look at a baby, each newborn represents this potential, a future just filled with possibilities. Babies give so much hope. And yet, in the midst of all this beauty, there's a sobering realization. King David addressed it in Psalm 51:5. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And you might say, "Not my perfect baby, not my perfect child. There's no way. My baby, born in sin, brought forth in iniquity." And moms, you'll soon find out. Very quickly, you'll learn that babies grow up to be sinners. And it's so sad. But that's the reality. And when we look back, we need to realize, all of us, that was our identity. We were born into sin. In sin, our mothers conceived us in iniquity. Paul makes it clear in Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned." But Mary, the mother of Jesus, experienced something that was unprecedented. She literally carried hope personified. The light of the world, the perfect Son of God. Jesus was the first to be born sinless since Adam. He was not tarnished by sin. He is rightly called the second Adam. John tells us that Jesus was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus is the light bringer. Mary held in her arms the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And unlike every other mother, Mary's hope was never dimmed by the shadow of inherited sin. And she carried the one who would bring life to the spiritually dead. Now let's return to our own condition. Without Christ, we are DOA. We're dead on arrival. We were born sinners, and that is our nature, apart from Christ. You're born DOA, just like my G5 computer. Many years ago, I splurged and I bought myself a $5,000 computer. Today, that'd be worth what, like $10,000 or something? Insane amount of money. It was my birthday present, my Christmas present, my Father's Day present for 10 years. Like, that's how expensive this computer was. And I was so excited. It was a powerhouse for editing. And you look back at our old church videos and you can see that we did a lot of video work. And I bought this because I wanted to have the best family videos and church videos. And I loved video editing. And it showed up. I was so excited about it. Showed up and I plugged it in, pressed the power button, nothing. Dead on arrival. Apple. It failed me miserably on that day. And they said you couldn't just take it back to the shop. You had to take it to repair for some reason. It took me about a month to get this sorted out. So disappointing. So discouraging. Just as my excitement turned to disappointment with my G5, humanity and our potential turns out to be a big disappointment. We are dead on arrival. We start off this way. Sin permeates every aspect of our being. It's like that pen that I explained that was in my knapsack, my bag full of all my stuff, and it exploded, this blue pen. And so, you know, all day long, everything's in this bag just getting covered in ink. At the end of the day, you know, everything was blue. I mean, they were all different shades of blue, but it was all tainted blue. And in the same way, sin, if sin was the color blue, we would be blue all over, right? There's some areas of your life where you're a little bit more sinful than other areas, but you are permeated with sin in every aspect of your life. Paul puts it this way in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And he goes so far as to use two words for sin. He talks about sins. You were dead in your sins and you were dead in your trespasses. The word sins is the word hamartia, which is an archery term, means that you shoot and it just kind of drops and hits the ground. It didn't hit its mark. And the idea there is that God calls you to do certain things. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And instead we love things that God created. We love ourselves and we do not love our neighbor. And so we don't do the things that God tells us to do, but on top of not doing the things that God tells us to do, Paul also says, you're not only your sins, but he says your trespasses. Parapatoma is the Greek word. What it means is that you're walking down a path and the path is laid out for you, but you choose to step off the path. You choose to do the things that God says, don't go there, do not trespass. And you decide, I'm going to trespass. I'm going to do the thing that I shouldn't do. And therefore, not only are you not doing the things God told you to do, but you're also doing the things that you are told not to do. And so you are completely in rebellion to God. Did you get it yet? You were lost. And so don't look back at your past life and think that you were a little bit easier for God to save than other people. That somehow you were close to becoming a Christian anyways. No, you were lost. You could not be found. You had no ability to see God or to see the sin in your life. Yes, you felt some guilt and some shame for sometimes, but sometimes you didn't care at all because you did not see. You did not see the truth of a holy and a righteous God and his perfect standard as he set out in his word. And so you were lost. Not only that, but you were locked. You were locked up. You were enslaved to sin. Have you ever been locked into an area at some point? Most of you are probably locked in your room at some point. We never had to lock Cassidy in her room. We had to lock Clayton in his room. We both had to hold the door. But we've all been locked. It's not a good feeling to be locked up. And being a slave of sin, we're locked up. Once I was enjoying our wood cedar sauna, and I stocked it right up with wood and got it all ready. Fire was roaring, temperature was soaring. We were in there having a good time. One of the kids left, decided to lock it on the way out. Locked us in there, went for a swim, disappeared, and the temperature's going up. And we were like, we were dying. Like it was getting bad. And so I'm telling all the kids, just lie on the floor. It's cooler down there. And I'm just like screaming. We're all screaming, hitting on the sides. And there's my brother-in-law outside doing the weed eating. You know, little two-stroke, just going around, getting all the trees. Nobody could hear us. Doesn't it sound like a horror movie? Finally, the weed eater runs out of gas. They can hear us. And they came to our rescue and they let us out. And I'm here today. But what a feeling to be trapped. The sad thing is that you were locked up by sin and you didn't even know it. You thought that you had this free will, but you didn't even have free will because you couldn't even choose whether or not you're going to serve sin. Whoever is, serves sin, you are slaves of sin. You're slaves to it. You're locked up by it. You're trapped in it. And you're like, oh no, I could have gave that up. No, you can't give it up because you're a slave of it. And if you give up something here, you're just going to give in to something here. It's just our human nature that we are trapped in sin. We were locked. There's this cultural fascination with this thing called the walking dead, right? Zombies. I don't know what it is. I think it's just that it's just totally freaky, like crazy in our minds when we think of the idea of something that is so contrary to nature, something that is dead, but somehow walking. It's animated, but it's dead. And so it gets our imaginations, it freaks us out. But what Paul shows us here, when we look at this, he says to us right in verse 1, that you were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. You were the walking dead. You were walking dead. You were going around, and you think about it, it's really a freaky thought in the sense that God created you for something that's amazing. He created you for such beauty and for glorifying him, bringing glory to his name, having relationship with God. This is what he created you for. But instead, you are a shell of who you should be. I'm not saying that there's not beauty in the world in the sense that there's things that the world creates. There is art that's magnificent. There's beautiful songs and lyrics that people write and poems. And that's all a reflection, a remnant of what we are capable of because God created us with intellects and with a desire to seek out that which is beautiful. And yet when you look at culture as a whole and you look at the world as a whole, there's so much ugliness. And I'm not saying that just to be like a downer, despairing way. I'm saying that because it's just true. There's so much brutal ugliness in the world. And I often hear people say this, and don't ever share something like this, when they share a video and they say, this restored my faith in humanity. I just want to throw up in my mouth a little bit when I hear that. Why do you have faith in humanity? Just say, this is nice. You know, say something like that. I thought this was really nice. That you should celebrate when nice things are done. I have no problem with that. But don't say, oh, that restored my faith in humanity, because there should be no faith in humanity. We were lost. We were locked up. That was us. We were separate from God. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were influenced by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works among the sons of disobedience. Sin enslaved us. It makes us incapable of reaching any true potential for what God created us to be. And we were locked up. We could not escape that. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 4:18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. That is our state. Might appear alive. People can have successful careers. They can have good relationships. They can have active social lives. They can even have religious activities. But without relationship with Christ, they're spiritually dead. Skip Heitzig, he puts it this way. He says, you can educate a sinner and you end up with a smart sinner. You can put them in therapy and counseling and you end up with a well-adjusted sinner. You can even put them in a church and end up with a religious sinner. But if you take a sinner and you put them in Christ, you have a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is passed away. All things have become new. And that's what brings us to, and I'm gonna give you a little bit of light here, but God. We are liberated because of Jesus Christ. And you might look at the sermon and just say, well, that was a downer way to start your first Advent Sunday now, wasn't it? We need to be reminded, don't we? We need to be reminded that apart from the grace of God, that's the direction of our lives. We need his grace. We need his mercy. I've said it before that Christians burn through grace like a 747 burns through jet fuel. You need his mercy, his grace every moment, not just every morning, every moment. So the third point is that we are liberated. Listen to this. Ephesians 2:12 reminds us of our condition before Christ. Once again, this is before Christ. That at that time, he says, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Let me say that again, having no hope and without God in the world. We are spiritually dead, we are hopeless, and then comes this pivotal shift in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And we see this, if you want to summarize the Bible, if you take to two words to summarize the whole of the Bible, I think those would be two good words. But God. But God. I mean, that's the story over and over again. You look at Joseph in Egypt. Joseph is in darkness. He's in the prison. He's sold into slavery. His brothers mistreat him. Everything's going wrong in his life. And as he looks back at it, and as he reflects with his brothers, he says to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, "You intended it for harm, but God intended it for good to accomplish what he is doing now." But God. David, pursued by Saul, hiding out, running from this king who's trying to kill him. Day after day, it says in 1 Samuel 23, day after day, Saul searched for him. But listen to this. But God did not give David into his hands once again. And you'll find that all throughout the Bible. If it isn't using those words directly, the two words, but God, that is the theme. That's the story of the whole of God's world. Word, we were lost in sin. We were enemies of God. We were running from him. We were locked up, enslaved to sin. But God is the theme of the Bible. Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus was crucified. He was laid in the tomb. Acts 13, they said they took him down from the tree. They laid him in the tomb, but God raised him from the dead. We're liberated, but sometimes, though, we still struggle with hope, don't we? Especially in the wintertime. Canada, winter equals sads, right? It's dark. It's difficult sometimes. Christmas gives you some light. I mean, you got the Jarvis light up. It's beautiful. If people haven't been to Jarvis during light up, seriously, this year, you got to check that out. It's amazing. The Selkirk tractor parade. You got all these events. You got the Dunville Mudcat. You got all this stuff happening, right? It's beautiful. There's all these light shows. There's celebrations. There's gifts. There's family. Good stuff happening at around Christmas time. And then after Christmas, there's debt and hydro bills for all those lights you had on too much and a lot of darkness. It's difficult. And for some of you, Christmas is even very difficult. There's loss. There's reflection on who's not here. That's tough. And I can't imagine that. I don't have that as much as some of you do. And so I understand that hope can be a struggle. It can feel dark. It can feel difficult. And so how can we actually have hope? Now, when we look at hope, we think that there's some complicated 10-step process to getting hope. But you have to understand that hope isn't this complicated thing that we have to try to, in our own ability, to get to. Where does hope come from? I love this. God loves to keep things simple for us in finding hope. It's kind of like, you know, us guys, we're simple creatures, right? When we go Christmas shopping, you know, it's like, hey, you know, I love to do my shopping when I get gas at the Pioneer gas station. You got the gift card carousel, you pay for your gas, your gifts all in one. You know, everybody's happy. We're simple. We like that one-stop shop. Get her done. And I love the fact that hope can be found in God. You see, Paul said in Ephesians 2 later on that they were without hope and without God in the world. You see, the two of those go together, God and hope. And so hope is found in God. And so where do we go? Romans 15, 13 tells us the source of hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't just give us hope. He is hope. He fills us with joy and peace as we trust in him so that we can overflow with hope. And this is what we're called to do. Even if you're suffering, even if things are difficult. And really what this does is it causes other people to look at your life and they ask you, they say, how do you have so much hope? And the Bible tells us, make sure you're ready to give them an answer when they ask you about the hope that is within you. So hope is a gospel means to share the gospel. It is a light that just continues to shine. Because some of you, what you've been through, what you have, the struggles that you faced, you should be hopeless. But God. And as you look to him, you know, and that's the first thing in seeking hope is to seek God first. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these other things will be added unto you. Believe his promises. You know, we have those things, you can pick them up at Costco or Amazon. How many of you have one of those daylight lights? You have one of those, that those light things that you go like this and it shines light at you? Nobody here? A couple of you, yeah. So you know what I'm talking about. Things get dark. Did you know you can buy a light that actually imitates the sun's rays and it just gives you, it's like happiness in a light bulb. It's just the right frequency of light, and it's like, I need that. I have to get through winter. And so, you know, some of you use that. That's that. And you know what? I'm saying that that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But what I want to encourage you in is that you also use this one. You see, this is God revealed to us. This is how you seek first the kingdom of God, is seek his will, seek his character, seek his purposes. Let him tell you about you rather than the world tell you about you. Let him tell you truth. And as you do this, it's like taking your happiness lamp, right? It gives you hope. It gives you a future. And next thing you know, you're some of the struggles become like the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Some of the anxieties turn into be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? There's so many promises of Scripture. And so using the Word of God to give you that joy and that peace and that hope, believing in his promises. So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Rely on the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that allows it to be overflowing, abounding, superabundant hope that flows from your life. Remember, Romans 15:13 says that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God gives you the promise of his presence. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The promise of peace, the peace that passes all understanding, the promise of power, but you shall receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We were dead in sin, but God made us alive through Christ. We were without hope, but God became our hope, and we were lost, but God found us. Let's stand up together. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given us this promise of hope that is found in you alone. For those that are here today who have not put their trust in you, who are still lost in sin and locked up by sin, I ask that this Christmas would be a Christmas where they surrender to you, where they put their trust in you as Savior, when they quit looking to their own abilities and to their own goodness or their own ability to try to fix their lives, but rather turn to you and say, God, I'm broken. I need a Savior. Jesus, wash me, cleanse me. I want to follow you. Forgive me. And in that brokenness, this Christmas will never be the same. This Christmas will be one of hope. For those that maybe have forgotten how bad it was, maybe looking a little judgmentally at those that are living in the world around them, saying, I can't believe the world is the way it is, that they would remember, I can't believe the way that I was. I was lost. I was locked up, but Jesus, you set me free. My sin might have looked differently than that person's sin, but I was just as sinful and just as lost. And that we would have grace and mercy, and that we would be filled with the hope and the joy of the Holy Spirit, and that those that are living around us and with us would see that hope and peace and joy, and that God, you would do a great thing inside of those people's lives. I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do this Christmas as our focus is on you. And Lord, we lift up John and Sharon's friends, Brian and Betty, to you as Brian gets treatment, Lord, I ask that you would heal him, that you would strengthen them, that John and Sharon, that they would be a great support to their new friends. And I thank you, Lord, that nothing is by accident, that you are working through John and Sharon to bless this couple and be there for them during this time. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Same for Kelsey and Andy from Nanticoke, people that have just moved there that made a friendship with Clayton and Cassie. I ask that, Lord, you would heal Andy of his cancer, that he would be strengthened, that you would help their family with their 14 boys and everything that they're going through, that they would see your grace and your strength and your love during this time, and that they would know you. I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do there. Also for Julie Van Royen, Brooklyn's mom, I just continue, Lord, to ask that you would strengthen her body, that she would be healed in Jesus' name, that you would surround the whole family with a peace that passes understanding, and that they would be able to have an amazing Christmas in the middle of something that would be a very difficult thing to experience, that you would show your grace and your mercy and your strength and your healing power in Julie. And Lord, we ask that your name would be glorified here at Sweets as we begin into this Christmas season together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.